Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is the 23rd chapter of Luke, which has just been read. And you may have noticed, you may or may not have noticed, that the reading was a little bit long this morning, the gospel reading. We're on the three-year lectionary with the rest of 90% of the Missouri Synod. So that was the reading for today. And actually, the primary reading was two chapters of Luke. The secondary alternative was one chapter, and we went with the one chapter. So you heard one chapter of Luke this morning. You heard about a man named Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was from the Peliti family, an up-and-coming Roman family. They were not nobility, yet they were of the equestrian class, they call it. They had horses. And like the medieval knights, they were in the killing business. They hunted during times of peace and during times of war. The man on the horse had a decided advantage over the man who wasn't on a horse. Pontius Pilate was the proconsul. He's from the council. We would call this the governor. He ruled at the will of a consul who was like our president. Tiberius, in fact, had appointed Pilate to rule over the Roman province of Judea in the year 26. He would remain there until the year 36, and his 10 years at that post in Judea were, well, they were more eventful than normal, probably more eventful than they should have been. In fact, historians of that day marvel at Pilate, not in a good way, at his absolute ineptitude of keeping peace and harmony among those people he ruled, the Jews, the people he ruled. We're sort of sticklers, for example, about the whole business of a graven image. They would call that an idol. They would call that a false god. Now, if you recall Israel's early history, they had struggled with the temptation to worship the pagan gods from the beginning. And they would often, if you've been here at midweek, you've heard this, they would often resort to syncretism, we call it. The Missouri Synod were against syncretism. Syncretism, sure. We'll worship the triune God, but we're going to worship these other gods too. The gods of our neighbors, you know, be like them. And we'll worship the triune God too, well, we're going to worship these other gods. And then came the Babylonian captivity, and then the remnant, so-called return to Jerusalem, rebuilt it in the temple. And after that, the Jews did not much struggle with the temptation to worship pagan gods. Correctly, they went in almost the complete opposite direction when it came to idol worship. So I was talking about this earlier. You know that Jesus had long hair, right? Right? Probably. Almost certainly wrong. Almost certainly, and the evidence is very one-sided, almost certainly Jesus had short hair. And I don't know if it was a hippie or a university professor, it would have been in the 60s, who first said, well, Jesus had long hair. But whichever one, it stuck. And I've spent about 50 years of my life thinking that Jesus had long hair, but he didn't. It's wrong. What makes the question of Jesus' long hair or not tougher, I'm going somewhere with this, is that there are no images of Jewish men from the time of Jesus. There are images of Roman men like Tiberius from this time, lots of them. They all had short hair, but there are no images from that time of Jewish men to see how long their hair was. The Jews did not make images of men. They did not make statues or busts and the like because they considered those things to be graven images, idols, false gods. So when the governor Pontius Pilate's men paraded into the temple courtyard with their standard, this pole topped by an eagle, carrying in their pockets coins stamped with an image of an emperor, probably Tiberius, it caused a little bit of commotion. those graven images in their temple, actually more like a riot, with bloodshed. And it could have been avoided if Pilate had only taken the time to pay attention a little bit to the people over whom he ruled, the Jews. Probably he considered that kind of thing, getting to know the Jews and their religion, beneath him. Probably. After all, he was a Roman. He was the occupier. They were Hebrews, the occupied. They're barely civilized, with an odd religion to him. An odd religion. One very different from his. The Romans, for example, were extremely syncretistic. They worshipped anything and everything. They adopted other people's gods. They would conquer people and adopt their gods. Very syncretistic, had a lot of gods. So Pontius Pilate, you've heard of him. You probably know a little something about him. Not long ago, we listened as somebody asked a theological question about blood that Pontius Pilate's soldiers had, quote, mixed with their sacrifices. Pontius Pilate, he is a well-known historical figure because of Jesus of Nazareth. But without Jesus of Nazareth, the one at whom the theological question was directed, Pilate would have been virtually unknown to history. An obscure subject for an obscure PhD thesis, a footnote on the pages of history, and a very small footnote at that. Ironically, Pilate was probably annoyed at the man who stood before him early this Friday morning, the one who would make him famous. And under normal circumstances, these two paths would never have crossed, Jesus and Pilate. So how many of you have met Governor Reynolds? How many of you have met the governor? I don't mean that you went to see her in Davenport, but how many of you have met the governor, had a conversation, and when she sees you on the street, she calls you by name? How many of you? Me neither. I think the closest I've come is a good sainted Lutheran. Joel Brunsfeld was a member at St. Matthew in Milan. He worked for several Illinois governors. That's about the closest I've come to knowing a governor. Governors run in different circles from most of us, and the circle of the Roman governor of Judea was very different from the circle of Jesus of Nazareth, who, first off, was a part of that odd religion that had only one God? You say you only have one God, that's all? And just one temple? And you say you have these scrolls of words that people wrote down, you call them prophets, and you believe that God has spoken to you by those prophets, and that those scrolls contain God's word? That's odd, Pilate would have thought. And Jesus, he's on the road most of the time, first up here, then down there, now he's in Jerusalem, now he's not politically, and that's what mattered to Pilate. Some of his fellow Jews thought he was the Messiah. Some even thought that Jesus had come to deliver them from him, but the religious leaders generally, he noted, did not like Jesus, and he had heard that they wanted to kill him. To kill Jesus. Apparently that rumor was true. They did want to kill Jesus. But, you've heard this before, church leaders can't just kill a guy. Can't just kill a guy because they don't like him, because they're threatened by him, or because they think he's blaspheming. He committed blasphemy because he claimed to be God. Surprisingly. Had this been a few years ago, the Jews would have had the right to do them that themselves, execute somebody, but Pilate had taken that away from them because they had been naughty. And right now, Pilate probably wished he could give that right back, that right to execute people, give it back to them, take this thing off his docket, put it onto theirs. I've heard that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has never had a heresy trial. And that probably means that in over 150 years, we have never had a heretic. That's somebody who believes and teaches wrongly to put on trial. This trial put on through the previous night of Jesus had been a heresy trial. The Sanhedrin tried to find something false or wrong in the things that Jesus was believing and teaching, but try as they might, they could not pull that off. From the kiss of betrayal in Gethsemane to the arrest and transport back to the house of Caiaphas, the false witnesses, the random acts of violence against him, they flogged him with the whip, the nasty one. And then towards dawn, they said to him, "Are you the Son of God?" And he said, "You say that I am." And they said, "That's good enough for us." And they carted him off to Pontius Pilate to be executed by him. And it's clear that he really did not want to do their dirty work for them. Three times, Pontius Pilate tried to do, a little bit ironic here, Pontius Pilate's the one trying to do the right thing. He's trying to do the right thing. But they were persistent. Their initial accusations make no mention of blasphemy. Pilate didn't care about that. But they accuse him of perverting the nation, forbidding the people to pay taxes, and the most serious charge of all, saying of himself that he is a king. Those are the three charges, and that's treason. Let's break down those charges. Attorney General Barr taught me a new meaning for an old word this week. The word is binary. Binary. He said the law is binary, like code is binary. It's either against the law or it isn't. Two choices. It's either guilty or not. Two choices. Binary. Jesus was not guilty of perverting the nation, but he had accused them of that. And as for forbidding people to pay taxes, I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. Give unto Caesar that which is Caesar. Yeah, that's what he taught. Pay your taxes. So Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, looked at the man placed in front of him, exhausted by that sleepless night, beaten, battered, bruised, and bloody, and he said to him, "You are the king of the Jews? You?" And he answered, "You have said so." And a little more talking, and then Pilate pronounced his judgment. It was binary. "I find no crime in this man." Not guilty. "I find no crime in this man." But they persisted. They said, "This isn't a local problem, you know, Pilate. This man gets around from Galilee to here." And the ears of Pilate perked up at the mention of Galilee. "He's from Galilee. That's Herod's jurisdiction." So he sent him to Herod, who sent him back. And then Pilate called back the chief priests who had brought the original charges. And it says the rulers. The rulers. Not the churchies, not the theologians. With them, the secular rulers. Perhaps they could be the voice of reason to these religious fanatics. But for the second time, Pilate pronounced binary, not guilty. While Jesus had been at the residence of Pilate, the priests had been ginning up the base, working the crowds, who now cried out together, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas one last time." Pilate tries to do what he knew to be the right thing, but they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. So Bible scholars wonder that these people could have been the same people who, just a few days before this, had been waving the palm branches, putting their coats down on the road, honoring this man, shouting at him, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They wonder how those same people could now do this. Anybody who wonders that those same people could now be calling for his head, anybody who wonders that doesn't know people. And finally, Pilate gave in. He gave the order for Jesus of Nazareth to hang on a cross until he died. And part of the drill was that you had to carry your own cross out to Golgotha. It means the place of the skull. I think it's because there were skulls laying around. The wild animals carried off everything else, but they couldn't get the skulls in their mouth, so that's the place of the skull. It wasn't a pretty cross, like our pretty, smooth crosses. It was a couple of rough-hewn, unplaned, unsanded slabs of lumber that dug into his shoulder, ripping skin with every step, its own torture within the torture. And when one of the crucifixion detail tapped Simon of Cyrene on the shoulder with his sword, Simon knew the drill. He picked up the cross and put it on his own soul shoulder, and was this an act of kindness on the part of the soldier? Or did he just not want the guy to die before he could kill him up on the hill? And the other two, who were actual criminals, seemed to have been in much better physical shape, even maybe a little bit feisty. They mocked him from either side. The soldiers cast lots for his clothing, and he asked his father to forgive them, for they did not know what they were doing, and they didn't. There was a crowd, and it included those rulers who were supposed to be the voice of reason who mocked him, granting Satan to use their voices at this opportune time, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Son of God." So I think the soldier was not being nice when he got Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him vinegar and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourselves." And the criminals get into the act, "Are you the Christ? Save yourself and us." Have you ever drunk vinegar? Me neither. I use vinegar sometimes in cooking. Salsa, for example. Never drink vinegar. And one of the criminals seems to have had a change of heart, staring death in the face, seeing this innocent man to his side who is suffering, but not for his own sins. He says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." And just what does that mean? It means you die in the faith, you go directly to heaven. Your body goes into the ground, you go directly to heaven. And then he died. He died. And a man named Joseph of the town of Arimathea, one of the rulers who was not like the other rulers, quote, who had not consented to their purpose and deed, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and buried it in a cave that had been cut out for himself. It was his burial place. So I wonder, did Joseph of Arimathea consider where, if he gave away that plot, where he would be buried? I think that Joseph of Arimathea probably considered that. Didn't you think about that the last time you gave away your burial plot? Where am I going to be buried now? Joseph was a Christian, a follower of Jesus. He's in the hymnal. His feast day is July 31. And I think that Joseph of Arimathea knew that his tomb was only being borrowed. It was a temporary thing, and he could be buried there by himself later on. So on that day, Pontius Pilate, Roman governor of Judea, proconsul by the authority of the emperor Tiberius, Pontius Pilate held all the cards. He held all the cards. His authority in the place where he ruled was absolute, and his power to execute the man who stood in front of him on that Friday morning was unquestioned. Tradition says that his wife, who is called Procula, became a Christian. No such thing is ever said about Pontius Pilate. And so, when Pontius Pilate died, his body was burned to ashes. In all likelihood, almost certainly, when Pontius Pilate died, he died outside of the faith and went directly to hell. Dies, his body's burned, he goes to hell. Certainly, none of his pagan gods, numerous, got him into heaven. And Jesus, the man who stood before him on that Friday morning, the man who made him famous, he rose from the dead, having died on the cross not for his sins, like the thief noted, but for our sins. Died on the cross, rose from the dead, and now he lives forever. And he was only the first fruits, Paul says to us. There's more to come. And he brings with him out of the grave many, many more. His followers through the years number in the billions. His followers today number in the billions. And every day many die, and every day many Christians go directly to heaven, there to live with the living Jesus in happiness forever. Amen. Peace of God with past all understanding. Keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.